think what we're going to see today is going to fall right in line with that theme that we just saw of amazing grace. And it's about Mark 14 that we're going to look at. And this woman who's unnamed, there's no mention of her name, we don't know who she is, but we know what she does. And the heart of worship is the theme that I see here. And this particular passage has always intrigued me. Remember, I'm going through the Bible. I'm looking at sermons that have impacted me, not just individually as a Christian, but as a pastor, at some 40 years. I know I don't look that old, but if I turn around, you'll notice I'm getting old. What am I trying to say? This is a journey. We're in a marathon, not a 100-yard sprint. We're going to make it to the finish line. I read the book. We're going to persevere, but what we have to do is live by faith. The heart of worship, and this woman that approaches Jesus with the heart of worship, shows us that Jesus will receive us when we come the right way. He will never reject us. And that's grace. Because it's important to remember who's receiving us. It's important to remember the person that's receiving us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, Savior of the world. It's not just anybody. This is the big one, if you will. He's a creator of the universe, but he's also our redeemer. So let's get right into it. There's really just verses 3 through 9. We're going to read them right now. If you don't mind standing with me as we show honor to God's Word. My goal, my intention, as you spend time with me, is to literally just pull apart these verses and these stories and look at every possible angle. That's my style. It's called expository teaching. I just want to try and show you what it says. It's not my word, it's His. And then you determine in your heart, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how it applies to you. My goal is for you to see as much as possible. I do quite a bit of studying by God's help. And there's just some things here that blow my mind. And let's look at it, okay? Verse 3, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke." Okay, I have to repeat that. That's a major point of my sermon. First, it's very costly. It's not just a flask of ointment of pure nard. It's very costly. And she broke the flask. I'll explain more of that in a minute. It's unique. It's a unique thing that happens there, and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could be have sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 8 says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed or preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor and the privilege and the opportunity to preach your word as you have commissioned us to do so. And our prayer, Lord, is that your word will not return to you void, that it will accomplish the thing for which it was sent. Specifically, that it would deal with each and every one of us at the level of our heart in an intimate way, and that we might see ourselves in this unnamed woman, and that we too, Lord, would follow and live and express our love and devotion and worship of you in the manner that she has, because it matters to you. It matters so much, Lord, that you would have us to remember her wherever the gospel is preached. So we ask your help. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So this section of the Bible is commonly known as Jesus being anointed at Bethany. Anointing had different purposes. We know from King David it was to set him aside as God's chosen king, and because Saul had been rejected. We know the anointing can also be symbolic of a separating, if you would, of a setting apart. By Jesus being anointed by this unnamed woman, she's proclaiming that Jesus is unique. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew, simply meaning the chosen one. She knows he's the chosen one. So even the title kind of just brings us to kind of some context of what's going on here. And I want to start with verse 9. Debbie, if you could just flip over to 9. I want to start at that particular verse because Jesus tells us what we should do with this story. I don't know how many of you have heard this passage and heard it in the context of what I'm going to do. But it says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, does that include Rialto? Yeah, okay, thank God. I mean, because Rialto, it's like, it's at the end of the earth. When I got called here, I thought I was going to the ends of the earth. I mean, you know, where's Rialto? The only thing I knew about Rialto was Eisenhower High School. And the only reason I knew about Eisenhower High School is because my high school in the 70s, late 70s, when I was playing football there, varsity, we played Eisenhower High School in a scrimmage. And they had a football player, Ronnie Lott, played for the San Francisco 49ers. He's a Hall of Famer, 5 Super Bowl rings. Ronnie Lott was a middle linebacker, and I was a halfback on the other side. Let's just say that he hit me a few times, and I remember. But he knows, too, that I hit him. Let me just say that, too. That's all I knew about Rialto, but Rialto is in the whole world. It's part of this world, right? Jesus cares about this message also in Rialto? Yeah. Well, wherever it's preached in the whole world, even Rialto, what she has done, and that's what we're going to look at today, what did she do? Why is it something that Jesus will earmark and say, make sure to speak about what she did as a memory of her, as a memorial? Something important must have happened. So let's start by doing what Jesus said, and let's talk about this woman. The story takes place in Bethany, and we can go back to verse 1, or verse 3. And it's at the home of Simon the leper. So Bethany is on the way to Jerusalem. This is a couple days before Passover. Jesus is headed toward the cross. So that's also important. The anointing of Jesus' head is also, and we'll see in the story how that's important. Simon the leper, well, it's a man whom Jesus had healed. This is a person who had an encounter with Jesus and who offers his home where Jesus can rest, where Jesus can have a meal as he heads toward the mission for which the Father sent him, that is the cross at Calvary. I hope our homes are always open for Jesus. I hope he's always welcome in your home as a Christian. He should be. Amen. And he was reclining at the table, that is Jesus, because this is what he's referring to. And what was he doing there? He was eating. It says in verse number 4 that while he was there, he was reclining at the table. A woman came, and she had an alabaster flask. It's like a little vial, a little perfume container. And it's a pure nard, so it had some other ingredients, some other costly spices in it. It was very expensive. From what I read and what I've studied, it was worth about a year's salary. How do I know that? Because someone in the story said, hey, why this waste? It could have been sold for what? 300 denarii. One denarii is a day's wage. How many days do we work a year? About 300, roughly, approximately. Some of us work more. Some of us work less. Nonetheless, imagine your whole salary in this picture. We can't even begin to understand the story if we don't understand the cost of what she was willing to pour on Jesus' head by breaking open that flask. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. So she approaches Jesus, and she broke. And I have that section underlined in my notes. It's important to remember she broke it. And that's very, very significant here. Let me mention, too, as a background, because if we don't get the background, we might miss some of the importance. At this very moment of Passover, since it was a couple days before Jesus' crucifixion, the chief priests were scheming, and you'll find that in the first three verses, but I'm not really going to spend too much time there. But just so you get the background, the chief priests were trying to scheme up a way to arrest Jesus and then to kill him. That's what it says in the first three verses. And then after this, the one who complains about what the woman does betrays Jesus. We know who that is, right? Judas. So that's a big picture. And then I'm going to throw in some of the details, and I think it's important. So don't let the part here of this flask of ointment being very expensive, and she broke it. Let me just say it this way. It doesn't mention that anybody forced her. It doesn't even mention that anyone asked her to do this. That's the first key point to have in a heart of worship. You don't need to be commanded to do it. You want to. See, so many times we think that Christianity is about do this and don't do that. You're commanded. No, we don't worship because we have to. We worship because we want to. We don't have to tithe or give offerings because we have to. As a matter of fact, go study the New Testament. You don't have to. And if you don't want to, you shouldn't, because we should give with a hilarious heart, a cheerful heart. If you can't do it cheerfully, please just keep it. It won't be of any good to you to give. Believe me, you'll never hear that from most pastors. They'll pressure you to give. I'll pressure you not to give unless you're willing to give because you know why and for whom it is and the purpose of it. So in this particular story, this woman comes, and we don't read anything about that she had to, and we don't read anything about the fact that she was pressured to. She does so willingly. May we all come to that place in our walk with Christ where we don't have to pray, we want to. May we all come to this place in our journey with Christ where we don't have to have a devotion with our family or our own personal devotion, but we want to. Or even better, we don't come to church because we have to, but because we actually get to. And be very careful not to understand that we're living times in America where the freedom to worship may come to an end in some time soon in the future, in our lifetimes. Okay? Just, she goes forward, she cracks open this very costly flask of ointment, and she pours it. Not a dot, a drop. See, and this is very unusual. As I was studying, and we know from other passages, that when a guest came into the house of a Jew, it was common courtesy, and it was a reflection of hospitality. By the way, Christians should be the most hospitable of people. If we were welcome into the throne of grace by Jesus Christ, how can we not welcome others into this place? How can we not welcome people into our homes as Christians and be hospitable? It's the most basic of customs and traditions. And we've lost a lot of that, and hopefully not in a church. Amen? So what would normally happen is they would anoint or wash their feet. But here she comes, and we don't know that that didn't happen. It most likely happened because Simon is a person that had an impact from Jesus having healed him. But she pours it out on his head, and it wasn't just a drop, it was the whole bottle, the whole flask, poured it on his head. So, the Bible doesn't tell me or tell us her name. She's nameless. A woman came. Now, there's other stories similar to this, from my understanding and my reading, because I went to check on it. Many commentaries and people better studied than I am, they say they're different events. And they actually have names. Some suggest it could have been Mary Magdalene. Others suggest it could have been Mary, the sister of Lazarus, along with her sister Martha. Remember that story? It doesn't really matter. In this case, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not inspire Mark to mention a name. And I think it's important for us to see that it's a nameless person, because the nameless person means that this could be any of us. Do you get that point? It could be any of us. It's not a famous person. It's not a person of position of power and influence or political stature, or it's not a rich. We don't know anything about her. It means that anyone can approach Christ with the heart of worship. Anyone. That's good, huh? That's good news for you and I. So, she takes this very expensive flask. It's sealed. Wow, that woke someone up. It's sealed. Why? Because what they tried to do is preserve the smell of it, the odor, and keep it as pure as possible, because it was worth a lot of money. And the idea that she comes and she breaks it, it was like a neck and a seal of wax. The idea that she breaks it open means that she can't use it anymore. But she takes it at its greatest value and pours it on to Jesus in an act of devotion, an act of love, an act of worship. Now, worship is an interesting word in the English. It comes from, the cognate is worth-ship. When we worship, we're demonstrating value. Something is worth it. If you go to the store and you choose to buy a pair of Adidas, and I don't know if you've seen them lately, but some of them are running up at $200 or more, depending on the style and the brand. Some of them are like the ones I go buy at the outlets for $40. To me, they're worth 40, not 200. Okay? So I'm willing to open up and take my wallet out and pull out my credit card or debit card, or if I happen to have any cash, and I'm willing to put it down. If I go to a dealership for a car and I see the price on the sticker, immediately the salesman's going to know whether or not I find value in the car. And his job is to try to produce value in the car by selling it to me and explain to me all the features. What am I trying to say? We express value of something being worth, when we're willing to commit to it, when we're willing to give up something of value that we have. She doesn't bring something cheap. Another thing, too, about the heart of worship, it never comes into the presence of Christ empty-handed. Worship is never empty-handed. You always want to give something. Why? Because of the very popular verse, probably the most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giver. And we can relate, and the greatest expression that we can have of worship or worth to him is also to give. Giving is a good thing. In this particular case, apparently we're having technical difficulties, but that's okay. So what does she do? She breaks open this perfume, something that is of great value, and she's bringing to Jesus this one thing. I'm going to wait so Steve can finish that. Just think about that for a minute, you guys, what she does, and I'll explain what it means. Let me say this part. In the ancient culture which Jesus was in that particular house, this was a symbol of what was her best. How can I put this? She brings to Jesus her very best. What about us? If we really want to have the heart of worship, do we bring Him crumbs? Do we bring Him just a little bit of our heart, of our gifts, abilities, time, and resources? What do we bring Him? Well, if she's an example of the heart of worship, and I'm going to say she is because Jesus mentions wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, mention what she has done. What did she do? She brought her very best. And how could she do that? Why did she do that? What's her motive? I'm going to tell you. Love. My dad says to me, and I still have him at 90, "You boys, I loved, and it was never a sacrifice." Wow. I never saw it as I was losing something. I'd given up something. I never held on to that because I loved you guys so much. I wanted to give. And I thank God for a father like that. A father who also knows Christ and who taught his son the love of Christ. And now I can teach you that we always bring to Christ the best if we truly love Him and understand His value. That's called worship. Let that sink in. She brings the best of the best. That's what that flask represents in this story. It's an act on the part of this woman that demonstrates great love. The ultimate act of love and sacrifice. And notice, and I think it's important to see this, it's a quiet act because she's going in the midst of men. And women and men, there were rules back in those days of more of a separation. They weren't allowed to mingle like they do today when you're single. Mingle when you're single, right? It was required that they, and some practices and some faiths today still do this. I'm just trying to give you a picture. So for her to break into this meeting of guys, her disciples were all there. If any woman was there, it was usually because they were serving the meal or something. What am I trying to say? She didn't care. She wanted to worship her Lord. And she breaks in without a word. It's amazing. In other words, there's no words recorded here. What we see is a simple act. Worship doesn't have to be a lot of screaming and shouting and singing. It can be, but that's not the only way. See, because a lot of times we think if we're not screaming and yelling and being loud, we're not worshiping. That's not true at all. That's true, but not the only way. Right? I remember one time I was judged because I went to a church that was a little bit more charismatic. A friend of mine invited me, and they decided to do this thing called the Jericho March. You don't know if you've ever seen it or heard of it. I'm not judging it. I just chose to stay seated. I worship differently. We all do. But the one thing that you will see, whether you're singing, whether you're doing the Jericho March, or whether you're shouting, is that you can't do it without love. It has to be motivated by love. And so she does that. Let me say this. I found something by Spurgeon. He's a pastor in the 19th century London Metropolitan Tabernacle. Very important man of God in that century. He says, if we could all do more and talk less, it might be a blessing to ourselves at least, and perhaps to others. What is he saying? What is she saying? We need to, it's not so important to talk so much about how much you love the Lord. It's more important to show it. Not that to talk it is bad, but what we have is a lot of people who talk a lot and do little. You see, he was saying, let us labor in our service for the Lord to be more and more hidden. One of my prayers is when I come up here as a vessel, pastor, is a vessel through which the Lord can flow in the role that I have and in the gifts that he's given me to fulfill this role as the shepherd of this church, is for me to hide behind this cross so that what you see is not me, because I am nothing, but Christ is everything. I don't want you to ask me about my degrees and my... I don't have any anyway when it comes to theology, so it doesn't matter. I'm not interested in you knowing about me. I'm interested in you knowing about Christ. I'm interested in digging through these passages word by word if necessary so that you discover Jesus. I'm not important. You're really not important. You are valuable, but in the sense of when we relate to Christ, we're nothing. Paul even said it, and he was the greatest apostle that lived. He wrote half the New Testament, and he says in one place, I'm nothing. Whatever I am, it's because of the grace of God. And we know what he was at one point was actually an enemy of the cross. We're nothing. If this church can learn that, but then learn who he is, because then once we know who he is, then our hearts will desire to worship because he's lovely. When you walk by a rose, it's not only beautiful by sight, but if you were to smell its fragrance, it's also a beautiful smell. You can't help but be drawn to it. You can't help but want to go touch it and view it. That's who Christ is. His fragrance is beautiful. And this woman is returning to Christ this very expensive vial of perfume, demonstrating in its beautiful perfume that's basically a sign of who he is. She's saying by breaking this costly, you are a sweet smell to me. Let me return. And believe me, that room was saturated with that perfume. It's like when I walk by you guys today. Some of you, if you got lucky enough, I splashed a little bit of Brute on today. Brute. Anybody remember that old perfume? See, I come out of the 70s. That's what we slept on. Sammy today, for some reason, he's buying this real expensive stuff. That's my son. He works, so he can buy whatever he wants. And I'm looking at it going, I've never even owned a bottle of that. But, you know, it's a different time and a different place. What am I trying to say? All of this is demonstrating she wants to return what Christ has given to her. Not that we can pay back our salvation, but that we simply want to express our love for him as he has expressed his love for us. And she's not there by accident. She had an encounter with Christ and most likely had been forgiven and her life had been restored to her. Whoever this person was a sinner at some point. And Christ forgave her. We don't know because she's unnamed. So that's what I'm trying to say. Let that sink in. So I wish I knew what was going through her mind as she approached that door and entered the room, and there's Jesus and his disciples are all eating. And I wonder what happened the moment his eyes met her eyes, right? And it seemed like, I'm sure that the moment that happened, everything around her didn't matter. Her actions demonstrate that she isn't concerned about anybody else. She wasn't even there for anybody else. Because we're going to see in a minute there's a response by those that were there. And it wasn't favorable. Amen? Her sacrifice and her worship was criticized by the others that had gathered there. How about that? Has yours ever been?
Now, you're just a little bit... Pastor, you're a Jesus freak.
Uh-huh, I am. Just like you're a freak for the Dodgers.
And so am I.
But why can't we be fanatics for the Rams or the Lakers?
And there's nothing wrong with that.
But that if your passion for them is greater than your passion for Christ, something's not right. That's all I'm saying. I'm not judging whether you like sports or not. I love sports. But you know what? If the Dodgers are playing on Saturday, it's the day I commit to studying. That TV's off. Now, do I record it? Yeah, I'll watch it later. I don't care. I just don't look at the score. There are times where we demonstrate what's valuable to us by putting that priority as our first priority, or putting that person, as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So what do these people say to her? Once Jesus received that ointment on his head, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, that indignantly means angrily, like, why was the ointment wasted like that? Huh. They criticized her because they perceived this to be waste. Huh. She wasn't there for them. She wasn't trying to impress them. She was there to love her Savior. Amen? There to anoint his head. Because, as I said before, she had had an encounter with him previously, obviously, and had either been forgiven and had been restored to fellowship with God. So breaking the alabaster jar or flask, what she was doing was honoring Jesus. What she was doing is demonstrating that he was valuable to her. And she wasn't concerned about what others would say about her actions, even though they were indignant. You know what's one of the greatest secrets I've learned as a Christian? And I learned it, thank God, many years ago. That I don't live to please others. That I don't live on the stage of my life looking at what the audience thinks. Because my audience is Christ. And if you live trying to please others, you will be a miserable person because you'll never make them happy. Do you guys know from experience what I'm talking about? Don't worry about other people. Love Jesus, and by loving Jesus, you'll love others. And if they love you back, that's wonderful. But if they don't, it doesn't matter, because the one that really matters that loves you is Him. And the one that you really should love first, not exclusively, and what I mean is the only person to love, because when we love Christ, then we love others. So by proxy or by default, when we love Christ, then we love others. He said, if your vertical relationship with me is healthy, then your horizontal relationships with others will be too. So when people come to me for counseling, or they say, hey, my marriage is a disaster, or my children are out of control, or I'm having problems with this or that or the other thing at work with a person, I say, how's your relationship with the Lord? What's that got to do with it? Everything. Because your vertical relationship establishes your horizontal relationships. That doesn't mean you're going to get along with everything and everyone. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to like you. And then you practice what Paul says. Live peaceably with all people as is possible. Live peaceably with everyone as much as is possible. So if all you can do is say hi to someone who's nasty to you, that's all you can do. But you walk away having done what Christ asked. Well, it was Paul, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Just do your best and walk away. And then leave them to God. Okay, so she wasn't concerned. She just wanted to worship. And there were those who were in her midst that would say, what a waste. guess what? It is never a waste to worship Jesus. It is never a waste to worship Christ. He inhabits the praises of his people. So, what was their reasoning for saying this? Well, let's look at verse 5. For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, 300 days of work, and given to the poor. So, not only do we read here that they were indignant, we also read here they scolded her. They passed judgment on her. But you know what the problem is here? It was with false pretenses. Let me explain this to you. Jesus will say in verse 6, leave her alone. Quit bothering her. Why are you troubling her? I love this part. She has done a beautiful thing to me. When you can't see beauty in worship, you're very sick.
Well, as a pastor, what do you mean?
Yes, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your perspective. You have the wrong perspective and your heart is ill. And that's the case with these, especially the one who led the way and was instigating this comment, which we later learn is Judas from another passage. Judas was the son of perdition. And so I love this because what does Jesus do here, you guys? He defends her. He's our defense lawyer. He's our advocate according to 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer with the Father. His name is Jesus. He will defend you. That's what he does there. What does he say? Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? What Jesus does here is he validates her. Don't we want every now and then a validation from the people we love? Amen? Somebody? Someone help me. Dad, you're a good dad. Thank you, son. You're a great kid. Hey, honey, thanks for, those Christmas enchiladas. What are you talking about, Christmas enchiladas? Yeah, they're green and red. Green sauce and red sauce. They're Christmas enchiladas. Thank you for that salsa that was like super hot, but man, did it hit the spot. Hot spot. You're really awesome. Thank you, honey. Thanks for going to work every day. And it could be the other way around, too. Thanks for going to work every day and driving the 91 freeway for 5 hours. And I'm glad to see you're back. And then you also had to go on the 101, God forbid, downtown LA. You know what I'm talking about? What am I trying to say here? We want to be validated. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and her Savior validates her. What does she do? She broke open that flask of ointment and loved him by doing so. So, what does he call what she did? They said it was a waste. She has done a beautiful thing to me. When we worship the Lord, we're doing a beautiful thing. And there's not much beauty in this world. I don't know if you've noticed lately. Can I get an amen? I need to bring that out. And so what happens is Jesus receives this worship. That's the point I'm trying to bring. He receives her worship. And he shoots down their arguments and their criticism and judgments. Because their criticism, their criticism is simply a smokescreen. Look what verse 7 says. Wait, let's go back to verse 5. I want to bring this out again. Their argument was, we could have sold it for 300 denarii. And let me say it the way they probably said, and sold it to the poor. I'm supposed to get all emotional because they want to help the poor? I'm going to be very careful as I walk through this, but I'm going to say it the way Jesus did. That wasn't really the reason. usually when the poor are brought into political conversations, is to bring in emotion and to make yourself look good. If they really wanted to help the poor, they would have. That's the point. Why are we still talking about it? You get it? What I'm trying to say? Why are you still talking about it? And why do you have to bring a banner in it saying, I help the poor? Just go do it quietly. We help the poor here. We never talk about it. We have a benevolent fund. 100% of whatever you give to benevolence, if you write on the envelope, it's going to go to help somebody some way. Now, I can't promise that I'm going to be able to help to pay your mortgage, but I guarantee you, you'll at least have food on your table at some point, at some level. We'll have gift cards and stuff like that. So what am I trying to say is, we just do it quietly. Let God be the judge about who did what and how great they are, if they are at all, and where none of us are anyway. So what I'm trying to say is they're using this pretext, they're using this pretense, if you would, to say, we could have helped the poor. Right? And it's really a smokescreen because, and a farce, and it's a mask that Jesus removes because their motive is not the poor. Let me read to you what John 12, verses 4 through 5 says. It says that Jesus, Judas was the instigator. The disciples heard this back at John 12, 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, this is Jesus' words, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. You know what they call those kind of people when you're in charge of your business's finances and you take money from it? An embezzler. Judas is the one who led the way for this criticism of this woman. But he didn't do it because he cared about the poor. He did it because he saw the potential of lining his pockets being reduced. He was a thief. So don't fall for emotional arguments or sentimentalism. If you feel that strongly about the poor, go help them. Amen? Don't use them to make you look better. The woman did what she did. Judas was the instigator. They were angry and they thought that she had wasted the money. And here's the sad thing about it. That Judas criticizes this woman for wasting this ointment that could have been sold for money, yet Judas's whole life was a waste. True or not, he's called the son of perdition. His whole life was a waste, and yet he's criticizing her. It's funny how that comes back to slap us in the face. It's funny how the tables can be turned on us when we're judgmental. Because Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. You know why he said that? Because you will be judged. Unless you have gone to the foot of the cross where all of your judgment had fallen on Christ. And there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Not a word of condemnation or guilt will be mentioned to you by Christ the day you see him face to face. Because he paid the debt that you owed. Isn't that beautiful? And yet, so he defends her. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to move over to verse 7 again, and we're going to read it. It says, for you always have the poor with you. What's the big deal about wanting to help the poor, supposedly? You could have already done that. Whenever you want. You have the poor with you. They're there. Just go down the street and you'll find them. Not criticizing, I'm just stating the fact. He stated it back then. And you can do good for them. So go do it. Here's the key, though. But you will not always have me. Why? Because he's going to Calvary's cross. In a couple of days, he'll be hung. You're not always going to have me. What's the point I'm trying to make here? Don't waste time on frivolous and meaningless distractions. Because timing is everything. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you can serve the Lord and worship him. And so, opportunities to minister
are available, whether it's to the poor or whether, in this case, to Christ. She has done what she could. Look at that. She has done what she could. You know that God expects no more from us than what we can do? He'll never ask you what you didn't do that you couldn't do. Does that make sense? I don't think I can repeat it twice. He'll never ask what you did not do that you could not do because you could not do it, therefore you didn't do it. He'll never ask you. But beware, I think it's important to say this, beware of this. And that is that you claim that you have done what you could when you didn't do anything. I don't know if you guys heard me right. Don't claim that you have done what you could when you haven't done anything. Oh, I've done what I could. No, you haven't. You got to do what you can. Bring what you got. What time you have, what resources you have, what gifts you have, what abilities you have should also be used to serve Christ. Amen? So God expects no more from us than what we can or could do. What has she done? What is it that we should remember? And I'm going to wrap it up here soon. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Huh? Did Mary even realize what she was doing with a heart of worship? Maybe not, according to some that I have read. So I read stuff. I didn't agree. I believe that she knew what she was doing. You know why? Because I believe she listened to the sermons very carefully from Jesus. I believe she listened to his teachings. I believe that she had this heart of worship and she knew what was going to happen that very few knew. And why could you say that? Because Jesus spoke about his death, his betrayal, that he would be in the, that he would die at the hands of evil men and raise 3 days again. He said it to his disciples on many occasions, but they refused to accept that. Judas, or rather Peter, when he had just proclaimed that he was the Son of God, the living God, the Messiah, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven," turns around and says to Jesus after he said, "Yeah, but I'm going to go to a cross, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be in the tomb 3 days and rise from the dead," he said, "Be it far from you." And then he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." See, they had heard that this would happen. So she anointed Jesus because she acknowledged and recognized where he is headed. She knew. It wasn't just an accident, although it was a demonstration of love. So, let's cover one more thing here. And that's the last verse where I started. "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." You see, the disciples, they really, at least at the beginning of their walk with Christ in the ministry, that you remember he had his disciples that went with him, his 12? They were fighting for fame and influence. They were actually arguing at one point who would be the greatest in the kingdom and who would sit at his right hand. And at another time, these brothers, the sons of thunder, that they call them, had sent their mother to ask Jesus where they would sit. See, at first, they were looking for position. They were looking for power. But this woman didn't want any position. She simply wanted to love Christ. And that's why we should honor her. See, there's a tendency of us to look at this story and say, "Oh, Pastor, I love Jesus too. Tell me what I should do." Well,
do what she did. She displayed it to us. The fact of the matter is, no one told her to do it. The fact of the matter is that she came up with this idea because she simply wanted to express her love to him. If she were been commanded to do it, it probably would not be as precious. Let me say that again. Pastor, I also love Jesus. What should I do? In your way, love on Christ. What do you mean, in my way? Pastor, I noticed that the bulletin boards out here look kind of bad. As a matter of fact, I noticed there's not much on them. Can I build the bulletin board with some Bible verse? Pastor, I noticed that we don't have a lot of instruments being played at the church right now. Can I play? Yeah, sure. Pastor, is anyone going out in the community and evangelizing? Because there's a lot of people I know that could probably hear about Christ. Would you like to? Go for it. Is that how you want to show your love for Christ? Do it. Just come by me and let me know so as a pastor I'm aware of what we're doing. I should be, right? Pastor, we notice that your car is really kind of old. No, I'm kidding. I won't go there. I got a nice car, and I paid very little for it. I bought it used, but I used to sell cars many, many years ago. I know how to get a good deal. So if you're wondering how I got that nice Lamborghini out there, okay, it's not a Lamborghini. It's a Honda. But to me, it's my Lamborghini. What am I trying to say? I don't know what's on your heart, but do you love Jesus? Then do whatever you do for him. You have his permission. Not, you don't need mine. Just let me know so I'm aware. So, we love Christ because we want to. We don't have to. Now, there's no benefit in not loving him. Matter of fact, there's a lot of negative to that. But I like the fact that she came up with the idea. The church should be the most creative institution in the world. Because whatsoever you do, do it unto Christ. He's the creator. Whenever you see the beauty of the mountains and the snow on top, or a river raging through the forest, or the beautiful sunset at Newport Beach, you can see he's creative. Let's be creative for Christ. That's our way of worshiping him. You bring to the table and to this church whatever it is you have. I'll teach you the best I can. And I pray, God, that I have this morning. May the Lord richly bless you. Bring what you want. Bring what you have. Let's not put anything to hinder you or stop you. Love on him in a way in which it will express to the world and they will see that we do. Amen? I hope you get what I'm trying to say. The Lord loves you so much. Let's give back a little bit, because we can't give it back as a payment, but we can give it back as worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of this unnamed woman. Thank you for the fact that she came and didn't care what others thought. But she came and she showed them all what the heart of worship looks like. And Father, we want to follow her example because it's a perfect example of how to express our love and devotion to you by giving to you, returning to you whatever we have that's valuable, whatever that might be. And each of us have something different of an alabaster box. Maybe we don't have a literal alabaster box, but we have a heart that's full of this sweet-smelling perfume that wants to worship you. My prayer, Lord, is that you will continue to bless Crosspoint, that you will continue to bless the families of Crosspoint, that you would bless moms and dads and boys and girls and young men and young women and students and all of us, those of us that are retired, all of us, that we can give something back to you so that we might break open this flask of alabaster perfume and that the whole community would smell how sweet it is to know you and to love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.